Hello, and welcome to Two Pews in a Pod. Join us as we explore faith in a modern world at Evangelical Lutheran Church in Frederick, Maryland. Now, here is your host, Pastor Paul Baglios.
I am Megan Wyant, Director of Youth and Family Ministries at Evangelical Lutheran Church.
I'm Daniel Catalano, the Director of Music Ministries at Evangelical Lutheran Church.
And I'm Paul Baglios, serving as pastor here at Evangelical Lutheran Church. Welcome again to Two Pews in a Pod, the podcast of this congregation. And this is the second of four planned episodes in which Megan, Daniel, and I are talking about how people are educated, trained, and formed for call as public ministry leaders. In this episode, we're going to be talking about things that we experienced as most impactful, most formative in our seminary programs. For Megan and Daniel, they are currently in seminary programs. For me, this was decades ago. But I would start this off and say how clearly I remember having to take my first courses in Bible at the seminary level and how I experienced this as transforming my life. In fact, the first professor with whom I had any Bible courses in seminary, his name was Walter Mickel. He was an Austrian by birth, but had long been living and teaching in the United States, and he taught Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. And in my very first semester of seminary, one of my courses was with him. He was very eccentric, very animated. Sometimes in his excitement, he was taken famously to leaping atop his desk to use it as a teaching platform. But he was so excited about and so passionate about Scripture that he literally could not contain his enthusiasm in sharing with his students, look at this, think about this, notice this, understand this. And I had not expected what has been for me ever since a lifelong love of Scripture to have been awakened in such an energetic way. And so there are many impactful things in my seminary experience, but the one that stands out was being introduced to that kind, that level and depth of the study of Scripture.
I would say it's the course that terrified me the most that I wanted to put off and never take, which is Lutheran Foundations. all of the names of the people, let alone the terminology we use for things like the Diet of Worms and all of these things where I, from teaching confirmation, I knew what they meant, but I was semi-terrified to read Martin Luther and read, the texts of the early reformers. And but digging in and realizing that their writing was accessible and that their writing was not hard and was sometimes funny and snarky to me was a really, not only a freeing thing, but it also really affirmed my growing understanding of my beliefs and my faith and learning about, what and how we worship. But that Lutheran Foundations course was the one that I thought I was going to hate. I figured I was going to eke by. And I really am excited to say that it was my favorite class and my most learning out of all of them. I go back to that.
I would have to say my theology class and the way that the Church Divinity School of the Pacific has it set up as it's two semesters of theology, but it's really, it's taught by the same professor, and it's really just one big theology class for the year. I so got out of that class, and I'm still getting out of that class, this sense of accessibility. Theology is can be quite daunting. Yes. I mean, there's mm-hmm. the, when you think of theologians or reading dense theology, yes. it's, you know, the works of academic, you know, academics off somewhere in some ivory tower. But it's, I found that studying theology in that way, helped really give language to how I understand. Because yes. I found, even within my classmates, it's not just exclusively me, that as each section would occur, as we would, you know, engage in discussions, we left not with more questions, but, oh, so this feeling or this understanding or this concept. Mm. And I would even say, like the mystery of the Trinity, which mm-hmm. is often a daunting task of it's yes. a mystery of God that cannot be fully understood. Even with that, we sort of left with language that I think can be salvable, that can yeah. really be tangible in that way. And so I've a class that, while it's fundamental to a,
right.
you know, to those who are called for ministry, I think it really helped give language and articulate how we view the world. Because one of the other projects that we had was, and within each section is, why are we learning what mm-hmm. we're learning? Mm-hmm. Why yeah. why is it important that we know the Trinity in real context?
Right.
And so I think the other side to that is, along with the content, that my particular professor always goes back to the practical.
Yeah.
The why do we care? Why yeah. is it important yes. that we know about the Holy Spirit? Why is it important? And so I'd say, mm-hmm.
I wonder if we might linger there for a good while, because I'm going to guess that for many people listening to or watching this episode, the whole notion of the study of theology seems so remote mm-hmm. and yes. ethereal and yeah. mysterious. Mm-hmm. One of the classic Christian definitions of theology is faith seeking understanding. So in the life of the church, in our prayer lives, we make statements about God. We make statements to God. The study of theology is asking us to consider, what is it we say about God? What is it we claim to say in the name of God, and how do we understand that? And how does that relate to what we understand about all the rest of reality? Mm. How does it cohere?
Right.
How do we use some of the language that has been part of the Christian church for a long time, preceding our own lifetimes,
right.
in some cases thousands of years? Much of it still has relevance. When we say these things, how do we understand what we are saying? How does any statement that I might make about God relate to a statement I might make about the weather or my children or anything else in reality? The practical application that you're talking about is that we're not just speaking to ourselves. In public ministry
right.
leadership, we are speaking to other human beings, sometimes in large gatherings, as when we're teaching or preaching. Sometimes it's just one other person beside whose bed of illness or impending death
right.
we might be standing. And in those cases, we had better know what we are saying
right.
yes.
so that we do not misrepresent God.
Mm.
And all of this has profound practical application. So I'm commending what you've said, and I want to know if you want to unpack it a little further,
yeah.
and I'd like to hear how Megan would respond to that.
Yeah, so it's curious, because we started the course for Theology 1 with sort of the disclaimer that bad theology kills.
Yeah.
And you know, the more we're
yeah.
like, we're sort of like, ha ha, okay,
yeah,
that's
no.
But really finding that razor thin line and being able to articulate, because as you said, the implications of a theological concept or just the way that we believe what we believe has lasting effect
right.
in the practical. Yes, it's absolutely. Not just yeah. sort of this concept that lives by itself. And so I think, as I said earlier, I think the thing that I love about this class and sort of how I think about God is it's always drawing back to the practical. And we're constantly in question and refinement mm-hmm. of what we're saying. Okay, so, yeah. you know, so in discussion, you've said this, what does that imply? Mm-hmm. We talked about that with the, you know, the doctrine of creation, the doctrine of you know, all of these very lofty things where people have written on, but then to say, okay, if A is true, if we believe in this, then what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, if God loves all,
yeah.
okay, what does that mean? Mm-hmm. Okay, and sort of unpacking that sometimes uncomfortable reality. Mm-hmm. So that's, I would just, I'll sort of leave that there. But do you have any further thoughts?
I think everything, I mean, I know you and I have talked about this a lot, is if you encounter courses that don't have that sense of praxis, the amount of frustration that it gives you. Mm-hmm. Of like, okay, I've got all these thoughts or these ideas or these papers that I wrote, but how am I going to use it and how can I use that with public ministry? When I see my role is aiding and equipping and helping people encounter God mm-hmm. in the world and help them define who God is for them.
Right.
You know, and if we can't do that, then right. I mean we should just be up there talking poetry.
Right. Right.
Yeah, beautiful poetry. Well, but are they encountering God? Yeah.
Right. Well, and the academic portion of the MDiv is important and
mm-hmm.
and absolutely. Also the reality is those who, at least within right. my seminary, everyone in the cohort has ordination on their minds
yes.
and thinking, okay, so we're learning all of this. What does this mean mm-hmm. for the person in the bedside?
Right.
And so having yeah. those courses that I think gear towards that practical, I think is huge.
Yeah. And I think seminary, especially when we know public ministry is the end goal, you are working with people. You're going to be teaching people. Mm-hmm. And so these complicated things, people can understand.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But we have to be able to learn how to discuss it and share it and dig in and also be willing to say, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Let's look at this together. And that sense, too, of your self-awareness of your own edges and comfort levels so that when those times and those conversations come up, to right. keep digging, dig
yeah.
into it.
Yeah.
You used in your comment a moment ago, and I'm going to just elaborate on it. You said MDiv, and mm-hmm. that might not be immediately recognizable to many people. That's shorthand for Master of Divinity, mm-hmm. which is the typical degree that someone earns in preparation for being a pastor or a priest. Your degree...
Yes. is different.
Yeah.
So I have masters of ministerial leadership, but they vary seminary yeah. to seminary for deacons.
But I think it's important to acknowledge that the Christian church has lived in God's world through the grace of the Holy Spirit
yes.
for two millennia. The notion of a seminary degree at the master's level is of much more recent Johnny-come-lately vintage.
Yes.
And I think it's important for those preparing for public ministry leadership not to regard their study or the degree that it may yield as somehow a credential that elevates them.
Yes. Mm. Or the end.
Or the end.
That is probably,
right.
to
right.
me, the scariest
yes.
thing is going into seminary and thinking you were going to somehow leave with answers.
Right.
right.
Well,
right.
And we were advised, like, do not think
yeah.
that these, you know, and for... many Episcopal seminaries, it's a 3-year program. Mine, because of its hybrid nature, mm-hmm. is 4. And they advise us after the end of those 4 years, we're just giving
right.
you the tools
to continue the study.
Right.
That it
yes.
is not a sort of check mark
right.
and you're done.
Mm-hmm.
It's always learning.
Yeah.
That's an important point.
Mm.
And one of the reasons I'm so delighted to be in ministry with the two of you is because I know both of you have that commitment. There are many public ministry leaders who regard their seminary degree as the termination of their serious learning, when it really is better understood as a threshold. Your seminary should teach you how to study and learn for the rest of your lives.
I think of the last June when I took my my dreaded Koine Greek class that I was like, oh no, like how are we going to get past all of this? And really, I appreciate the class because in it, the professor basically taught us how to research Greek.
Yes.
That we are not going over the syntax. And while that is not the model for every course, it certainly is a wonderful philosophy to adopt, to say, listen, you're not going to leave this course as a Greek scholar, but sure enough, we're going to give you all these resources and you're going to be able to know how to look up all of these so that you can then further and continue to learn. And so I think that's an excellent point, that it's really just that starting.
To come back for a few moments again to why do we study this? In the work that I did before my call to this congregation, I was part of our larger denomination's work in the formation of women and men for public ministry leadership. And there is a process of evaluation and assessment. In addition to to seminary programs, this is what we call the candidacy process in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. And I would often hear students, candidates moving toward ordination, lapse habitually into what I think of as churchy jargon. And my favorite was, how easy it is for people to say, Jesus died for my sins. Certainly that is true. My challenge to them would often be, tell me that without any of those words. Because that's highly coded language. And it makes sense only to the already initiated.
Yes.
So how do we speak the church's faith in ways that can be accessible for a wide and diverse population of hearers? That's why we study theology. We might say the study of theology is to learn how to be expert translators of church speak into human speak.
And then to think even one step further than the implication of that. So in your own words, Jesus died for our sins. There may be people who say, okay, and? So it's something that we would think is this bedrock foundation. And the practicality is that not everyone fully understands and recognizes. So unless you have that, you know, able to unpack that in accessible words.
Yes.
Because in those situations, throwing more jargon, well, the theological understanding and imagination of the you've lost them.
Right.
And so that is, I think,
so much of that, you know, so much of our jargon is used as weapons now,
weaponized.
And so that I think we have to be really hyper aware of in the world and in the conversations that we have, that's a sign of danger for many. When someone begins to use that language.
It's that bad theology can kill.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Bad theology can kill. It can severely wound unto death the spirit or the conscience of someone upon whom that bad theology is inflicted. And what you were saying about weaponizing, we can weaponize our speech about God, and that happens in the world all the time. I think perhaps less vicious, but just as objectionable, is weaponizing our own, as public ministry leaders, weaponizing our own formation with any sort of attitude that I've been to seminary, I studied the courses, I graduated, therefore my opinion is right, and yours, never gone to seminary, is wrong.
I wish I felt that way sometimes. I still have too many questions. Yeah. What did I get for this?
Right. Well, because it's all
more
learning.
Questions.
Yeah.
It's all learning. Yeah, it so, is. Yeah, it's.
Well, again, we are so grateful to have spent this time, and we hope that you who have watched or listened have enjoyed this. I am so grateful to these two magnificent colleagues with whom I get to serve here, the people of Evangelical Lutheran Church in Evangelical Lutheran Church in Frederick. I'm Paul Baglios.
I'm Daniel Catalano.
And I'm Megan Wyant.
This has been Two Pews in a Pod, a podcast hosted by the lead pastor of Evangelical Lutheran Church in Frederick, Maryland. Thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.